my great honor though this morning to introduce Bruce, who is bringing the word this morning. And I want you to give him a huge hand clap as he comes to bring the word of God this morning. Come on.
Just stay standing for a minute. Is this on? Yep, good. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Let's just pray for a moment, shall we? God, I just thank you for this opportunity this morning. First, to come into your presence and worship. And now, Father God, to be washed with your word. And I just pray that as I come and I preach and I bring what you've laid on my heart, Father God, before these, your heart, that you would help me communicate clearly and with love. Father God, help me to communicate your heart for them this morning, that they would walk away, Father God, not just with head knowledge, but with a heart that's been changed and a life, Father God, that's stronger because of what you're doing in it. And I just pray that this morning, Father God, use me, Father God, and work this morning in your own way. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you, musos. So we are in an exciting season called I Am. And the great thing about this season is that we're exploring the nature of God. And I think, like, when I look at that, I think it's amazing. You look at your natural relationships, right? You grow as you understand people more. When I first met Nardine, it was online. So all I understood from her was an online profile that may or may not have been legitimate. Hers was, mine wasn't, just for the... But you know, as we made contact and grew, I grew to understand that she was a youth leader and she was a daughter and she was a sister. And I understood different things about her as we moved along. And then she was a worship leader at her church up in Dargaville and those sorts of things. And then as the relationship progressed, we became friends. And I understood, you know, that she had creativity and she had these aspects to her character that I didn't know. She had a good sense of humor and a lovely personality, hence the then move from friend to girlfriend and girlfriend to fiance and fiance to wife. And of course, as that progresses, my understanding of her progresses as too, as I see her in different environments, as I understand who she is in those different ways. So she's now, she's a great wife, she's a loving mother, she's a businesswoman. Running a business, she's a supporter and encourager, she's full of generosity, she's a limited multitasker when there's a screen involved, all right, just so you, if there's a TV, it's hard to talk to her. That's the dichotomy of our life, that's a weird one. See, I'm not the one zoned out to the TV, she is, and if there's a cell phone and she's texting or messaging, do not talk to her. She will not be able to understand what you're saying or be able to do anything about it. That's just some of the foibles that I know about her, because and understand time I've developed an understanding of who she is. And this season of I Am, we're beginning to develop and understand God and who he is. There's some names that we look at. Obviously, this is I Am, which is based on Exodus 3:14, which is I Am that I Am. God reveals himself to Moses and said, that's who's sending you, I Am that I Am. And it's a very solid statement about who he is and what's going to change and where things are going. But he also reveals himself in the Bible in lots of different ways. There's Jehovah Jireh, which is, people often say that it's just the God that provides. I've been explained to me, there's actually this, it's the God who sees, and in seeing provides, which I think adds this depth to it, that's not just he provides, but he actually sees what needs, and he provides because he sees. Jehovah Rapha is the God who heals. Jehovah Nissi is God, our banner. Adonai is the sovereign Lord, and then I Am, of course, is the unchanging and ever truthful God. And then of course in John, if you read through John, do a search on your Bible thing, it's got seven I Am statements that Jesus makes, which I referenced last week when I did communion, if you were here for the Easter dinner. But Jesus made a number of I Am statements, which actually made it very clear that he understood that he was God and was claiming to be God. I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the good shepherd, those types of things. And so as we read our word, as we get into it, we can understand who God is. And this morning I want to bring out an aspect of God that we often need, which is I am your victory. I am your victory. Now, I'm tweaking this message a little bit because of the thing, because I think that sometimes when we talk about victory and we talk about battles and we talk about having to push forward and those sorts of things, I think there's a degree where that is true, that we have this part to play, that there is this victory. But there's this also position that Jesus has already been victorious. we're standing in this position. And so, yes, there's this aspect that I'm going to get to later where we participate in that. But it's not just about victory. It's about that rest and that peace that you in that place, because God is the one who has found the victory. God is the one who has that victory. It's not something we need to strive for and push for. It's something we step into and we find. When we look at it, we see that God's victory is fully effective in the work of Jesus on the cross, but it's not totally in effect, right? We still live in this world that isn't ideal. It isn't this wonderful, awesome, you know, paradise that we wish it would be, where everyone gets on and no one hurts each other and those sorts of things. We understand that we live in this broken world. So while it's absolutely effective, what Jesus has done on the cross, it's not totally in effect, because he's working in us and through us in a process and a journey, right? Colossians 2 verse 15 says, I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures, you can note them down if you're inclined. Colossians 2 verse 15 says, I have disarmed the powers and authorities, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. John 16:33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, which I referenced before. In this world you will have trouble, thanks Jesus, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All right? There's trouble. He says it. Jesus says it. But he says, Jesus has overcome the world, and we walk in that. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. His work on the cross was complete. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the cross is completely sufficient. But we live in this tension because there's this practical outworking where this truth isn't fully implemented in our world and even in our own lives, right? I'm standing before you, and as I preach this message, I'm standing before you as one with life in all these areas. Because I look at my life and I say there's victory to be had, but it's not true in my life in all these areas. And so it's not that I'm standing here. This is a message where sometimes you preach a message, right? And it's a message that you can own because you've seen it, you've done it, you've been there, and you can speak from a place where you know that this is true. This for me is a message today that I'm in process with as well. I'm in process with you on this because I know that there are areas in my life where victory needs to come, where I need God's kingdom to come in my life and in circumstances and in relationships and in my heart and in my mind. But it's not there yet, and because God's working on me still. To bring God's kingdom into effect in the here and now, it's partly our responsibility too. There's this tension, right? And so there's a story that I found of this guy, his name's J. Alistair Brown. I've never heard of him before, but you know, Google will find you all sorts of things. He says this, walking through a park, I passed a massive oak tree. A vine had grown up along its trunk. The vine started small, nothing to bother about, but over the years, the vine had gotten taller and taller. By the time I passed, the entire lower half of the tree was covered by this vine and its creepers. The mass of its tiny feelers was so thick that the tree looked as though it had innumerable birds' nests in it. Now, the tree was in danger. This huge, solid oak tree was quite literally being taken over, and the life was being squeezed out of it. But the gardeners in that park had seen the danger. They had taken a saw and severed the trunk of the vine, one neat cut across the middle. The tangled mass of the vine branches still clung to the oak, but the vine was now dead. That would gradually become plain as weeks passed and the creepers began to die and fall away from the tree. How easy it is for sin, which begins so small and seemingly insignificant, to grow until it has a strangling grip on our lives. And yet Christ's death has cut the power of sin. Yes, the creepers of sin still cling and have some effect, but sin's power is severed by Christ and gradually dies and falls away. I think that's a great illustration of that yes but not yet that we see, that there's this promise, that there's this victory to be had, but we're still living with some remnants of what was. I want to look at a few areas where we need this victory to operate and how it works. I think the first one and the one that we have to start with is ourselves. It's the internal battles that we have, right? Because we all have them. We grow up and we have that self-voice that we all talk about, the one that tells you, you know, what you're good and not good at, whether it's true or not, whether people will like you or not. They come down to things like character and sin and those types of things that we have that are a battle within us, ethics, morals. But also, and I want to take this slant a little bit as well, it's not just those bad things, but sometimes there's a desire in us for more of God. And there's something that we need to press into, we need to push forward for, in order to see something take hold. I'm in a process at the moment, and it's a very early stages of it. See, I grew up in church. I grew up in mostly a Pentecostal church. That means that speaking in tongues, we believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit and healing and all those sort of good things which we believe here. But what I'm aware of is that as much as I grew up in that environment, I'm not seeing it as a reality in my day-to-day life. That moving of God, of miracles, of healings, of those sorts of things. I know God works in me when I pray for people that he gives me words to encourage them, that speaks to their soul. That's great. I love that aspect and I want to build on it. But for me, there's this tension within me that I need more of God because the reality is that God's kingdom, there's no sickness in God's kingdom. So if I want God's kingdom to come on earth, then I should be bringing God's health and healing into the world that I'm working in. And so for you, it may not be an issue of sin and regret and struggle on the negative side. It may be something you want to push into to reach further into God and deeper into God. You need to push in. You know, there's those internal things. And of course, at the very end of all that goes on, when we have those internal, that's where hopefully the end of it is whether we are more Christ-like. That's where we're supposed to be going, right? People say, oh, Jesus is an impossible standard to live by. Well, the Bible calls us to try and work towards it, to partner with the Holy Spirit, to be holy and perfect, and to bring God's presence and God's love. I've said this before as well, that our role is to be Christ-like. And if you look at the ministry of Christ, his ministry was reconciliation and love and mercy. When you see him and he dealt with people who were lost, that's what he did. Christians are known for being the Holy Spirit and for being the Father, which we're not supposed to be. See, the Holy Spirit is the convictor. It's actually not our job to convict people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And the Father is the judge. We're not called to be the Father. We're called to be Jesus to people, which is this expression of love and mercy and grace. And so we leave the judging to the Father and we leave the convicting to the Holy Spirit and we do our job, which is to love and bring God's kingdom into the life of people. That was for free because it wasn't even in my notes. How do you get more Christ-like? Well, man, that's all the basics. Man, you read the Bible, you spend time with God. You seek his face, you spend time with the good people of Inspire or another church if you're visiting today. That's just good people. But you also need to submit. And you need to learn to make good decisions. Because they say bad character is one bad decision after another. Good character is one good decision after another. Nadine watches S.H.I.E.L.D. On TV, and I watch it every so often. I happen to catch a line, which I'm now going to quote. Gemma, who's one of the scientists, she says this, the steps you make don't have to be big. They just have to take you in the right direction. And so in your life today, what steps are you taking, and are they taking you in the right direction? Because you've got this internal battle that God wants to make you more Christ-like at the end of it. Face those things, do you choose to be more Christ-like when they come? There's another area that we often have struggles with, and that's the relational area. We have to be careful in this area because we can't manipulate people, right? It's not our job to manipulate. It's not our job to force people to do things. Our job is to show love and grace. There's conflict and there's expectations that aren't meant and there's behaviors and those sorts of things. And of course, the ideal outcome is that we have a healthy relationship with mutual benefit, right? And it's very basic, but healthy relationships, mutual benefit. And obviously there's two parties involved in making that happen. You can't control the other person if they're not willing to operate. I was reading a book by a guy called Dr. Henry Cloud called Boundaries for Leaders. And he has this illustration in there where he was talking about mutual benefit. He said he was reading a contract and he realized the contract was unfavorable. but not for him, for the other guy. He said, I'm way in the winning side. This guy is not winning enough in this contract. And he literally said, he went back and rewrote the contract to balance it because our relationships need to be balanced. You can't just be all take-take. I thought it was amazing to do that. How do we get to mutual benefit and healthy and ongoing relationships? Man, it's just that love and grace and forgiveness. Those types of things, when you've hit that tension, you try and work it all out together. And that doesn't mean we don't have honest conversations, right? Now, if you're a parent, you've got to have honest conversations with your kid. I have to have honest conversations with my six-year-old sometimes about his behavior. It's done out of love, it's done out of relationship, but it's done very honestly that this is not acceptable. Of course, we praise him when he does good too. But it would be unloving if we saw someone whose behavior and whose patterns and whose we're heading them down a path not to speak to them in love to try and redirect them. But it has to be done with love, grace, and primarily out of relationship. I remember I got messaged by someone, and a comment was thread of conversation on Facebook. And a comment was made in it in a very public format that did not match up with good ethics and behavior. And they're a person that's sort of on the fringe of the group, right? So it's sort of like, and someone direct messaged me and just said, what do we do about this comment? Like, how do we address that behavior? Like, and I'm like, I don't have enough relationship to go to the person. We need to find someone who can. We need to find someone who has the equity to say, dude, you can't be saying that sort of stuff. Or doing it, to be fair. That was not good. But that's what you have to live by. On a side note, of course, our perception of the battles needs to be submitted to God as well, of those tensions. We need to submit them to God so that we know our heart is right. I grew up in a small town in Taranaki called Hawera. If you're a local, it's Hara, but it's Hawera, if you want to do it properly. And I had a youth leader who was special. Let's say it that way. He was a good guy. He had a good heart. But for a Taranaki youth ministry, he was a little soft. We were always ribbing on each other. Like, we were always giving each other hard times. And if you did something stupid, you knew you were going to get it. And it was all just part of the culture of our youth ministry and our group and who we were. It was all just part of the fun. You almost knew you were part of the group when you got ribbed a bit and mocked. And I was part of his leadership team. And it was not uncommon for him to approach me one-on-one and say, Bruce, what you said really offended me. And I'm like, whoa, seriously? Like, that offended you? Like, you want to be a pastor? Like, you probably need to just... Like, things like, you know, I remember one time we were having a Hawaiian luau at the beach, and there was a coconut and a machete and a picnic table. The youth is sitting around the picnic table, and the youth leader decides he's going to sell coconut with the machete on the picnic table with everyone's hands all around. So my immediate thought was, we're going to have an amputation right here, right now, if that thing goes sideways. And so my comment to him, probably not, that was, don't do it on the table, you clown, do it on the ground. You know, just to make light of it, I didn't want to go, you know. And I got talked to for calling him a clown. Now I say that to say, in those moments, when he would approach me and I would be confused at why he was not handling this very well, my response in those moments was not to talk to other people about it. It was not to drag him down. It literally was to go before God and say, God, am I doing something wrong? Do I need to, is this him? Is this me? God, I forgive him because, you know, for whatever that's happening in him, for, you know, but I brought it before God so that my heart and my attitude was right. And it actually came out over time that that he was having these conversations with lots of people in the youth group. And it was actually causing issues for some of them because they couldn't handle it. They weren't sure how to deal with it. And it came out in a very unpleasant way on a road trip to Tauranga. But we came back and we sat down on a Sunday night, me and my mate and the two youth leaders, to discuss it. And it was really interesting in that conversation because I'd heard from some other people about issues they were having and that sort of stuff. But we came into that conversation, and my mate had a bunch of personal stuff. Like, you said this to me, you did this to me, I've got this issue. And so he was really holding on to stuff that they had done to him personally. And I came in, and I can only point to the fact that I'd taken it to God, and I'd laid it before him first. But I walked in, I had no personal feelings about them or against them. I walked in and said, this is the behavior that we're seeing, and here's the result that we're seeing in the young people because of it. And I can only say that because God had led me through that journey, that I didn't come in with a personal agenda. I came in for the health of the group and the health of the leader. And I think if you can figure it out, I mean, it's personal. Like family can get hard, you know, like you just want to slap some people. There's those sort of things. With family, it just does happen. I've got three sisters and, you know. Anyway, we're not going to get distracted too far. But we need to carry that whole submit it to God and let God determine what's happening in the relationship so that you can come into it with the right heart and the right attitude and not coming in with this is how it should be and this is my expectations and this is what it's, but with a godly outcome at the end of it that you can work towards. And so obviously, you know, as parents, we've got this responsibility to raise our kids in a godly way and so they become adults and hopefully who choose to follow Jesus. At the same time, they're also becoming individuals with their own will and their own intellect, especially through teenage years. And they're trying to learn how to grow and develop and those sorts of things. So there's these things that we have the joy of dealing with, and I believe God is in us with that. And the third area, so we've got these internal conflicts, these internal battles that God wants us to become more Christ-like in, and he has the victory. So if it comes to sin, then we've got it. If it comes to a promise that we haven't obtained yet, then he's got it. You know, he's got that victory, and we just need to rest in it. And then there's relationships where we need that love and that grace so that we have that mutual foundation and healthy relationship. And of course, the third one is just general circumstances. So the issue related to any specific situation, whether it's in your business or whether it's in your finances or whether it's in a health issue or whether it's in something that's going on. The ideal outcome, man, is for God's kingdom come and his will be done in those situations. But of course, you need to understand what God's kingdom is in those situations, don't you? Because if you're expecting something that's here, but God's kingdom and his word says this, then you're going to be disappointed because it's not there, right? So in business, what is God's kingdom come? I've been reading this book as part of that thing by Bill Johnson called The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. It's a very thin book. It's good. You can get it out of the Auckland Library if you put yourself on queue. That's how I get my books. Standing God's Kingdom. But he talks about the importance of understanding God's kingdom and bringing it to earth. And so if it's business, man, God's heart towards you is to prosper you, not for your own benefit, but that generosity might flow. We had that from Shane Willard just the other week, that God doesn't want you to be struggling week to week. He wants to bless you. You have to be faithful, of course. You have to be honorable with you. You know, God has to be able to trust you with it, but ultimately he wants us to be people who can bless others. He wants us to be people with not just enough to see us and our family through today, but that we might have enough to feed others, or we might have enough to clothe others, or we might have enough to give to others. That's his heart. And so when it comes to your business, God's kingdom come in your business isn't that you would just manage to pay the bills this week. That might be your faith level this week, but God wants to expand your faith level so that next week you've got a little more than enough so that his kingdom could come in that area, so that if you're facing that week-to-week stuff, that eventually that you would find a place with his excess that you would bless. And the same with your personal finance, that you would come to that place where it's not just week to week, but it's you've got enough to bless. And sometimes it's taking that step first before you see the fruit. We did that with Ethan. Ethan's now six, but we were struggling to get pregnant. And I said, how about we take a step of faith and buy him some shoes? We don't have a kid that needs shoes this size right now, but we're believing for one. So we took one small step of faith and said, God, one day we will have a child that can wear these shoes. We're believing for it. And maybe that's what you need to do with your finance or your circumstance. Maybe that's the key for someone this morning. Maybe there's sickness. Like I said before, there's no sickness in heaven. So if God's kingdom is to come in our circumstance, then we can't accept sickness. We can't say sickness is just God's way of teaching us a lesson. Yeah, we can learn from it. Yeah, we can go through that. Yeah, that all happens. Excuse me. God, take a nasty situation and turn it for good, but that's not his ideal. His ideal is health and wholeness. And not just for us, but that we'd take that to people in our world who don't even know God. We talk to them and we pray for them and we see them healed, and all of a sudden there's this power of God working at their life. They're like, wow. I'd love to see that, and I'm working on it. It was a challenge to take those steps when you're in a, you know, you're standing in queue at the Pack and Save or whatever, and there's this person with a crutch in front of you. What do? Do you take it? When God drops it in your heart, do you like, yeah, not now? Like, you know, what do we do with that? I'm there with you, right? And I want to read, and then of course there's things like God's, the dreams and visions and prophecies. Man, it's a desired and perceived future that you've not yet attained yet. Man, I've got a file at my house on my phone in about 3 different locations that has prophetic words that have been spoken over me. They haven't all come to pass yet, but I'm hoping for it, I'm believing for it. And there are circumstances that I want God to make happen, to partner with me and see happen. I want to just read this because it's interesting that how Bill Johnson puts this. Because we often think that, you know, God will give you the desires of your heart, and it's like, you know, we're expecting that the situation is that the closer we get to God, our desires change to become more Christ-like. And there's a part of that that's true, but actually I don't think that's 100% true. I actually agree with Bill Johnson that there's some desires in your heart that if you're serious about them, you can bring them before God. And God said, well, it's not the plan, but it's not against my will. Go for it. Even if you read in the Old Testament, the temple was David's idea, not God's. Let me read this to you. One of the most extraordinary examples of co-laboring was King David's idea for a temple. 1 Kings 8 recounts the building of the Temple of Solomon, one of the most significant events in the Bible. At the temple's dedication, this is what Solomon said in 1 Kings 8, verse 15 to 17. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. I didn't choose a temple, I chose a man, chose David. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And this is what Bill Johnson says. He said, God said, I didn't choose a city, I chose a man, and the temple was in the heart of the man. It's like he was saying, the temple wasn't my idea, David was my idea. Incredible. David's creativity and desires wrote history because God embraced them. This is absolutely foreign to most of our way of thinking. We wait for interactions and work hard to suppress our own ideas. We think anything we do for God must flow directly from the throne and be carried out to the letter, as if from a heavenly instruction booklet. God's approach is different. He has made himself vulnerable to the desires of his people. History unfolds according to what we do, what we pray, what we don't do, and what we do pray. He gave us kingdom principles that set up parameters. Then he said, dreamers, come, let's dream together and write the story of human history. He invites us into that when it comes to some of those circumstances. There's another section here about co-laboring as well. It says this, co-laboring isn't about having our way with God. He's not a cosmic bellhop to carry out whatever wish and desire we have. Neither does he rubber stamp every dream we come up with. But if he cancels one, it's only because he's got a better one in mind. And he would much rather listen to you dream than have you cower before him asking for your next task. It's amazing that he talks about that partnership and that revelation and that whole thing. It's amazing to, it's a concept, you know, you often grow up with but I think he's right. I think that there's this degree where there are some things that God says it's on your heart to do. Man, I love you. I want to see you do it too. Of course, like I said, there's parameters, but they're there. Come, look. How do we let God's kingdom come? Man, we've got to understand God's nature. We've got to understand what his kingdom come looks like in our situation, with submission and wisdom, guidance, and then faith. See, because the faith is the putting the feet to it. Because you can have every revelation you want, but until you put feet to it, until you actually go and do it, there's no faith activated in it. There's no opportunity for God to move. So I want to quickly run through the 3 ways that I see that we participate. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 6. Wait for the tap-tap of the phones and the whoosh, whoosh of pages. Romans chapter 6. And it's going to be verse 11 through to 13 that we're going to cover. I'll read it all out now and then I'm going to break it down a little bit. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And when I looked at that, and I see it also in Ephesians 6 when it talks about the armor of God, but there's three things that I see in there. And one is the first one in verse 10 is that we need to know the truth. And the truth is this. In verse 11, sorry, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. If you don't know that that's real, if you don't know that that's true, you need to understand a truth. And there's truth in this word, and there's truth in the Bible, there's truth in the Holy Spirit that we need to take a hold of and live by it in order to see, to take a hold of that victory that that God has already obtained for us, right? Because the victory is already there. You don't understand that the victory is already yours. You're going to stand and look at the battle and be afraid of what's going on. But no, you stand in victory. You stand in a place where God's already obtained everything for you. You just need to stand it and know the truth. We reckon or see. We must know who we are in Christ and what we've received from him. We reckon or see ourselves as alive to God, alive to the realm of God and in his Holy Spirit, which includes seeing that we are fully accepted and enjoyed by God, empowered to use Jesus' authority and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a sermon in itself, that we are fully accepted and enjoyed by God. There are things about your life that you may not like. Jesus loves every one of them. You know, don't go there. Some things we can change ourselves. But we're empowered to use Jesus' authority out of relationship with him, and we've got an indwelt Holy Spirit. That's a whole sermon right there if you wanted it. But that's about knowing the truth so that when there's that victory to be obtained, we can say, there is a victory for me in this area and I'm going to see it happen. I'm going to see it take place. I'm going to see what has been effective take effect. Like I said, Jesus on the cross is 100% effective. We're just not seeing it all in effect. So it's about that transition into effect, right? Know the truth. The second one is to resist darkness. Romans 6 verse 12 and 13a says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. If you look at the Ephesians with the sword of the Spirit, it's the whole armor of God. That's how we resist. We've got the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We've got the belt of truth. We've got the sandals with the peace of the gospel. We've got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We've got those things that help us to stand and resist. But they're no good if they're sitting over there and we're not applying them into our life. My sister-in-law, God bless her, has almost a full home gym in her house, paid for by her workplace. And I'm pretty sure her husband uses it, but I'm pretty sure she doesn't. And its effect is clear on him and clear on her. God bless them. Let's be honest, I'm no one to point too far, you know, like, let's be honest. But we need to put on the armor in order to resist, right? We need to resist sin, Satan, and sin-provoking circumstances, resist the inward prompting of sin and schemes. Paul emphasized self-denial in that. And so, first, to help it take effect, that effectiveness of the cross, first, we must know the truth in our hearts. We must resist darkness, the temptation just to say that thing that doesn't need to be said, the temptation to look at that thing that doesn't need to be looked at, temptation to say those things to someone that they don't need to hear. We need to resist those things. And the last one is this. It's the pursuit of God. One of our values as a church is wild pursuit of God. It's a fantastic phrase. I love it. But 13b in Romans 6 says, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Ephesians 6:18 says similar. You know, we need to pursue God in a relationship with him. His heart, his kingdom, his Holy Spirit. When we're actively filling our hearts with the pleasures of knowing our God, we are much more successful at resisting sin, Satan, and then those other things. We pursue God by presenting ourselves to him and presenting our bodies as his instrument that he may use us to bless others. Our first priority is to love God with all our heart as worshippers of Jesus. We're to cultivate his presence in our life. Then we express God's love to people by offering our bodies as vessel for the Holy Spirit to use to bless them, serve and relate to God and the people in love. The great thing about this is that if you're in a season where you don't feel like there's things that are in tension and things that are in battle for you, you can actually pre-prepare yourself. So before you need to face a battle, you can learn and know the truth, right? You can learn it in the middle of a battle too, in the middle of a circumstance, but you can also pre-prepare yourself. And you can pursue God now. If you're in a good season, you can pursue God now and not have to worry about things that are distracting and causing you dramas. And you can prepare yourself by having the habit of putting on that armor of the salvation and the faith in God. And so you may be in the middle of something at the moment where there's either a desire or a struggle or a challenge that's going on in your life, and you know that God's kingdom needs to come in some form or way. You need to step into it. Because there's a victory that's there waiting for you. God's already done it. I've written at the top of my thing here on almost every page in handwriting here, rest in peace. See, because as much as I've talked about some of those things that we do and we don't do and these battles, and man, in the middle of it, the reality is that God has won the victory, and because of it, we can rest in peace in the middle of turmoil. Jesus slept in the back of a boat in the middle of a storm where the disciples were worried about drowning and dying. That is rest and peace in the middle of a storm. Yeah. And if he's our example, that's who we rest in, that's who we step into. Man, if you're weary today because you feel like this battle is going on and you can't see God's victory, I want to encourage you that there is a victory already been won, and it's just a matter of partnering with God to see it take effect. There's a victory for you. Depending on the situation, the change may not happen around you as much as it happens in you as well. I know there have been times when I have prayed something and God has said, no, I'm talking to you, not to them. Yeah, they do need to change, but you can't change them. You change. You take the right perspective. Maybe you're facing an internal battle, whether it's sin or self-worth or lifestyle choices, something else, obedience to God, or go to a new level in your relationship with him, something else. God would say to you today, I am your victory for those internal battles. Maybe you're facing relational struggles where the conflict, unmet expectations, behaviors, whatever's going on there, God wants healthy relationships and mutually beneficial things, and it's in those relationships that we want to reflect God's kingdom. He would say, and as much as they don't reflect God's kingdom, I am your victory. Maybe you have a situation or a circumstance and you need God's kingdom to come. You need to understand the kingdom perspective and then begin to believe it and operate out of that. And in as much as God's kingdom has not yet become reality in that situation or circumstance, God says, I am your victory. We're in the season of I am. And I hope today you understand that God is the source of our victory. When he says, I am, they use this word unmutable, which means like unchangeable and consistent. He says, I am. I am. And whatever I am it is that you need for your situation, I am. As the musos are coming, very perceptively coming, well done. I want to just take an opportunity to give you an opportunity to respond to that. Because I know that here today, we have that gambit. We have people who they're struggling with stuff, but they also have these desires that they want to see fulfilled. We've got both ends of that spectrum, but I believe today we can stand with you. And we may not have all the answers for you, because that's mostly God's realm. We can stand with you today. We can encourage you today in whatever you're facing, that God is your victory. He says, I am. It doesn't this morning. It's when you walk out these doors, and yes, we've had a lovely time here this morning, and we've bottled ourselves into this environment, and it's been nice and lovely, and then we walk out the doors, and the bank balance is still the same, and the text message is still sitting on your phone unanswered, and the phone call hasn't been made, or the bill hasn't been paid, whatever it is, it doesn't change just because we've been here for an hour and a half. I can tell you, the God that I serve is a God that wants to see his kingdom come in those things. He wants to see the victory that he's got for you, not just imagined, but to take effect in reality. And so, if the worship team could lead us in a song, we'll just stand. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. God, we just thank you that you are our God. There is none like you. God, you are real and alive and true to your word. You are trustworthy and you are love. Father God, you are all things that we need. And we just lift up this morning to you this area of victory. God, your cross is absolutely effective. Your Holy Spirit and your will, Father God, is absolute, Father God. You have a plan and a purpose, Father God. And we can see victory in those areas of struggle this morning, Father God. And in our lives, Father God, this week, we can begin to see your plan and your kingdom come into effect. We ask this morning, we come before you, Father God, for the areas in my life, God, where I need your kingdom to come more. Father God, help me to see those. Help me to learn and submit and to begin to rely and trust in you, Father God, to see your hand come to work, Father God, for victory in those things, Father God, for wholeness, for healing, Father God, for every area that we have this morning, Father God, represented in this place. We want to bring it before you, God, to know what, let your kingdom come, Father God. Give us a kingdom mind and a kingdom perspective to know what to declare, to know what to stand for. Father God, I thank you. In Ephesians, it says stand 4 times in that scripture about your armor, Father God. Having done everything, stand. Stand firm, Father God. And we just pray that in everything that you would help us to stand. Stand on your word. Stand on your principles. Stand on your promises. Stand, Father God, on what you say is true, Father God. And don't let go of you until we see it come to pass in our world. Thank you, God. This morning, if any part of this message has spoken to you, I want to give you an opportunity. We want to pray with you. We want to stand with you. And if there are things that are in your internal heart, in your world, that you want God to help you deal with, we've got a prayer team that will happily pray with you. If there is relationships that you just need God's kingdom and his heart for, if there are circumstances where you want to see him come to pass, I want to invite you to come as the band sings. Bless you.